Greetings in Jesus' name. May the Word of God continue to minister to us as we continue in our service. When Chester Weaver was here and taught us in our Bible school, he put a question to us. And the question, as I remember it, was, what is the Bible made up of? Something to that effect. Remember that? Asked that question the first evening. What's the Bible made up of? And anyway, I think he specifically said then, well, the Old Testament, but then he referred to at least the Gospels and so forth. You remember that? So, what was the answer?
Stories.
Ah, good. Stories. Are we okay with that? We okay with that? We have some preachers back here. Are they okay with that? Bible a storybook? Well, it is, but it's also much more than that. We certainly want to be quick to say that it is much more than just a storybook. But it is. It is a book of stories about people and their lives and how they lived, what they did, what they didn't do, and what they believed, and so forth. Certainly is. Now then, we have the Pauline epistles and the other epistles too that, you know, we have some real heavy doctrine too, and the Bible is doctrine. So it is just, you know, it is stories, but yet it's much more than that. Okay, and the reason I use that is the connection to the message. I have titled the message, Life, a Story That is Told. And the text I want to read for our scripture text for that message, Life, a Story That is Told. Be reading from Psalm 90. Beginning in verse 1, reading this psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return ye children of men. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants, who satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Beautiful psalm there. But the verse we want to highlight there is verse 9, the last part. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And I'll paraphrase that and say, we spend our years as a story that is told. Well, I don't know what you think about that, or if you think of life as a story, but let me tell you, I believe that every one of us here is writing a story. Jacob, Shane, Amos, get down the line, and the girls too. You realize you're writing a story. We might say you're not writing a book as such. It's a story of your life. So as the psalmist says, as a tale or as a story that is told, life is serious. It's very serious. It is. Indeed it is. And while it's difficult in a sense or to shake the brevity part of it in this message, hard to disconnect that. Life is brief, but that's really not the theme or the thrust of the message. Rather, the seriousness of life. Just want us to like for us to grip our hearts this morning that life is serious, and especially as you think about that you're writing a story. You think about that. We're writing a story with our lives. Now, it may never be printed page, may never be printed, but everybody is writing a story. Of course, we realize many stories are written, and that's why, as Chester referred to, the Bible is a book of stories. Things that happen, how people live, and what their life consists of, and so forth. So life, indeed, it's serious business. And that's the point we want to make in our message here this morning. I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else, that life is serious. You're writing a story. Someday it may be told. Someday it may even be printed. Probably not, but it may be. Is it going to be worthwhile to print? And then as I think of life, us personally writing our story this morning, my mind went further than that. I mean, I think further that, you know, every grave, every tombstone has a story behind it. You think about that? You ever thought about that? Out here in our cemetery, we have Levi, we have Christ, we have John, and I think there's a couple children, isn't there? But there's a story behind every one of them, isn't there? There's a story there. Now, we know those stories, some of us better than others. Some of us, at least in part, we know their stories. But then there's many stories that we don't know. What about stories we don't know? Well, should that concern us? Maybe. It's an interesting thing to consider. As I think of, I realize I am more nostalgic, sentimental, historical by nature than a lot of people are. So these are not just new thoughts to me, especially as I think of cemeteries, tombstones, each grave having a story behind it, and something I've thought about for years already. But of course, as the aging process sets in and we realize that our days are numbered, I full well realize that I, as well as you, or someday we're going to be a part of history. We're going to be joined to that history. But to me, cemeteries are a fascination. They kind of captivate me, and they have for a long time. But I probably think about them more in the last years than I have before. When we first moved to Kentucky, about 40 years ago now, we lived in West Kentucky, down close to the Tennessee line. First place that we lived at, one of the places we lived at when we worked for a farmer there. Our house sat right at the edge of a farm field. And a couple hundred yards from that, from our house there, there was a grove of trees. And there was a reason for that. There were a grove of trees there in the center of that field. It wasn't very large. But there was a grove of trees. But in that grove of trees, there was some graves. There was some tombstones there. And I know the farmer I worked for, it was kind of difficult for him. He was a very particular farmer, very did everything right. It was a little tough for him that having to put up with that grove of trees there and the tombstones right in the middle of his field. But nevertheless, he respected those. I never heard him complain about it, but I know that it was... He would have wished they wouldn't have been there. Is that how we feel about the stories of cemeteries and tombstones and such? But a little bit more on that grove of trees. As I said, by nature, I am as I am. And I don't think it's wrong, as long as you keep it in the right perspective, to be nostalgic, sentimental, historical, whatever you want to call it. But that little grove of trees, that had a fascination for me while we lived there at that place. And sometimes in the twilight of an evening, in a quiet moment, I would find myself out in that little grove of trees, and I would stand there, and I would reflect. I would look at those tombstones. And did a lot of thinking. I was just 25 years old then, and but those things were already... They were captivating to me, the best I remember, there was maybe, 8, 10 of graves there, whatever. There were several little children, a few adults, but there was one tombstone there that always kind of caught my attention, and that was the best I could piece it together, was of a young mother in her 30s, and this was an old cemetery, by the way. And this mother, as I would have put it together, according to the information that was on there in the tombstone, she had died sometime during the Civil War. That's how old that cemetery was. And I would catch myself, thinking out almost loud sometimes, young mother, what was it that called you from this life so early? And I would think about, what it may have been. I don't know, did she die of a broken heart because her soldier husband was not going to return from the war? Maybe she died from typhoid fever. I would find myself almost saying that out loud, what was it? And maybe she died in childbirth, I don't know. But there was a story behind that. And I would think about that story. And I've never quite forgotten that little cemetery. I'll never know the story behind that. But to me, it was fascinating just to think about that. But there's someone that knows the story about our life. Even though it may never be written, maybe it will never be written and printed in paper, but our story, nonetheless, is being written and it's being recorded. And we know who that is. God has that. And I don't know, in our comprehension, how can God ever keep track of all this? We don't know, but we know He does, and He can. And we have scriptures that bear this out. All the graves, all the cemeteries, that little cemetery in Kentucky and all wherever they are, all is recorded by God. You and I may never know the stories, but God does. But the point I'm making is the seriousness of life as we think about our own life and we're writing a story. Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus said, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither any hid that shall not be known and come abroad." There it is. God is keeping track. He's writing, He's recording our story. He's recorded all the stories of the lives that have ever lived. Someday, those stories, I'm not sure, but we're going to have to give an account about those things. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of two lives, thinking about God keeping track of stories of our life. I call it that we have a story of two lives. We know it as this, refer to it as the rich man and Lazarus, but it's a story of two lives. Again, as a confirmation that our life is being written and it's, being kept track of as a story as such. Their story, as we have it there in Luke 16, was being told in eternity. Wasn't being spoken of in this life. It was being told in eternity. We know the account. And you know that account. But I'd just like to bring your attention. There's an example of two stories that we have. Two stories of two different people in their lives. And it was brought up in eternity. The rich man and Lazarus. Our tendency in life is maybe it's more me, but I think we're all have the same tendencies in many, many ways. But our tendency in life is to take little time to consider what our story is being, or what it looks like, what is being written about us, how our story is unfolding. We don't take a lot of time to think about it. But you know, it's up to us what that story looks like, what is being written. It's up to us. And the Bible calls us to pay attention, pay close attention to how our story of life is being written. And I think of God as God looks down and He beholds the face of the, as He beholds the whole earth and He beholds the people, His created beings. And we can't fathom how God can keep track of us, but He does. I think we get a little glimpse of it sometimes in the various abilities that God has given to man. For example, journalism is something that I'm fascinated with, have been for a number of years. Love to have that talent, or I covet after. It'd be right to do that. But, you know, I grew up in a little country school and went through eight grades, but the subject of English was kind of always sidelined, pushed aside. And, of course, that suited us fine. Imagine, have you ever been in a school where pupils were after their teacher? Hey, come on, we need more of this. It just doesn't happen, do you? So, you know, us pupils, we sure took advantage of that as far as I can remember, the 8 years. The subject of English and as it was being taught, I can't ever remember of doing composition. I really can't. Maybe that sounds awful and strange, but I can't. And so I'm sure we took advantage of it. But it was just kind of looked at as something that's maybe a little worldly, and we really don't need that. Basically, the English language and the things surrounding it, I've had to teach myself what little I've been able to get. And it's a lot harder when you get older. But as I mentioned, I'm fascinated with journalism. And when we lived in Kentucky, we became acquainted with a man there that was a journalist. And he was more than that. He was a retired professor emeritus from the University of Kentucky. He'd worked for CBS News as a correspondent for 17 years. And I was always fascinated with him. I think about him a lot of times, even just the way he related to us. There was something about his name was David Dick. There was something about Dave Dick. When Dave Dick sat down and he talked with you and he looked at you, you connected. It was, you could see he had a genuine interest. And he was always had his scratch pad and his pen, you know, and was writing and so forth. And the point is, someone after he died a couple years ago with cancer, and someone made the statement afterwards that Dave Dick saw more in a glance than most of us see in a month or a year. And it was true. He could literally write a story about you taking a trip out to the dollar store. Never saw anything like it. And it was interesting, it was captivating. But, you know, I think that's maybe a little bit of a glimpse of how God is. I mean, He just, you know, to God, it's no sweat, nothing. He can just write our life stories and records it and just far beyond even our comprehension. I believe it should really cause us to pay close attention to what our lives, what's happening in our life, and you know, what's your story look like so far, and what is it a story that in eternity, when the books are opened, and how, I don't know how that'll all be, but when records are checked into, that we don't have to be ashamed. Now, it's our choice. We can choose what we want that to look like. The Bible calls us to pay close attention, not only attention, but close attention. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about your journey. Think about the steps that you're taking. Think about the steps that I'm taking." Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And may I add, it's simply because it's being recorded. Our life is being recorded. It's being written. There's a story that will someday be opened up. And the question that I asked myself, and I asked you that question with myself, what does your life story look like? The blessing is we can alter it, we can change it. We can, if we suddenly realize that, well, this is a story that I don't like the way this story is going. This story needs to be changed. You know, we can do something about it now. Those of us who are here. The graves, the tombstones that we talked about, those stories are written. Those can't be altered. It's done. It's over. But you and I this morning, yet, you know, we can do something about our life story. We can change it. It can, and God desires to change it. In fact, it's a life story that needs to be changed. And I'm so thankful this morning that I can say by the grace of God, that God did change my life story. And I know there's more changing that needs to take place. But Nathan read to us those beautiful scriptures there in 1 John. And there it is. God wants to blot out the handwriting that stood against us. And if it's still standing against us, God wants to blot that out. And your book, your life story, your record, can change. It can read. It can read different. It can read differently. Praise the Lord that I think that we sit here this morning as a group of redeemed sinners whose life stories have been altered. And I realize they're still not perfect, and they probably never will be in and of themselves. But they're covered by the blood of Jesus. Is that not wonderful? Hebrews 12:13 speaks about making straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. As I think of that scripture, I realize that we in our life story, what that's saying is it can be our life story can be a positive or a negative influence. And it's not only just about us, but how it can affect other people. Adds to the seriousness of it, adds to the dimension of the seriousness of how serious this whole thing is. It can affect and does. Many lives have had a tremendous influence on others. Now, I like poetry. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is one that I've enjoyed over the years. Now, Longfellow may not have been all that religious. Probably wasn't, as I understand. But nonetheless, I believe he realized also that we're writing a story. And the reason I say that is because one of the pieces of poetry he wrote, it's titled, some people call it a Psalm of Life. And you're probably familiar with it, but I'll just read it here for us. Because it simply tells me that Longfellow whether he was religious, what kind of religion he believed or whatever, he nonetheless realized that life is serious, that it's a story, if you please. And it's something that's being written, and it will leave a positive or negative influence. So this is this little piece of poetry that Longfellow wrote. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end or way, but to act that each tomorrow finds us further than today. Goes on to say, art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, howe'er pleasant, let the dead past bury its dead. Act in the living present, heart within and God o'erhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sand of time. Footprints that, perhaps another, sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing, with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. Tells me a lot about Longfellow and what he thought about, how he thought about life at times. And I love when we just simply take the time to reflect and consider what life is all about and what we're here for. And not only ourselves, it's not just a selfish meditation about ourselves, but how we affect others, whether it be for the positive or for the negative. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. That verse to me just simply says this, among maybe other things that you think about. But it's just a call to give ourselves, to do our best, and then to trust God for the results. The results of our lives in God's hand. It goes on to say, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That was a verse that the preachers, the Amish preachers, where I lived during my childhood and growing up years, they often referred to that, Vita Baum Fall So Verderlia. I think it means as the tree falls, that's the way it's gonna lie. And so they referred that oftentimes to our life. So life is much more than just a glorious adventure. Much more than that. Some would say, well, it's just a glorious adventure. It's just, yeah, you're just... But I believe it's a call to give our attention to the seriousness of life. God calls us to that as we look into the Word, as we consider this psalm, for example. I have a paragraph here that I had picked up in regards to that. And I just quote, God has given to each of us a few hurrying days of existence upon this earth. Their number is strictly limited. Each day calls for its own peculiar tasks and accomplishments. Not one of these days can be wasted. Not one of them can ever be recalled. Once the sun has gone down, the day is forever closed. Unless that day has seen its own quota of work done, it will have been lost forever. All our tears and all our prayers cannot bring back one single moment of it. How fortunate the man who understands early in life the infinitely precious value of his years, who sets his heart in the days of his youth to seek Jehovah and to walk before him with a perfect heart. How utterly tragic that man who comes into his middle years or even into the sunset without ever having really understood the meaning of life or the significance of eternity. His life has been wasted, but even more tragic is that his eternity has been wasted as well. End of quote. But life is serious. It is. It's not just a glorious adventure. God has given us, I don't know how much time. It varies. Just like I mentioned, some tombstones, some graves, we note as we look at it, or seems like a long time. Others are just life is short, life is brief. Looking at our text and looking at verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And that's what the Bible seeks to teach us. And that's my concern here this morning, that we realize our days are numbered. We don't do that with our days, do we? We say, well, we're going to do this next week, next month, next year, and so forth. James tells us that we shouldn't do that because we don't know. We don't know what next week, we don't even know what the rest of the day will hold for us. But we need to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such like. If God wills and he lets us live, we'll do that. And that's what it's referring to when it says teaching us to number our days. Then we'll make wise choices, it says, and we realize that our days are numbered. We'll make wise choices. There's one account in the Old Testament that, as I think of life, and writing a story of life and what will be said about us when our life story, what's our life story going to look like? And that's in an Old Testament account. Very interesting account, I think, and it's kind of captivated me for a number of years already. That's in the account is in 1 Kings. I'm going to use that in closing. I'm going to look at that account a little bit. I'd just like for you to note that account. Some things in here that we're very familiar with, other things that we may not have thought about that much. But this is the account here in 1 Kings 13. If you know your history at all about the children of Israel, you know, after Solomon passed on and Rehoboam, his son, did what he did, they had a split, as we would call it. It was just that simple. The kingdom of Israel split. It was the 10 northern kingdoms and the 10 northern tribes. 10 tribes which made up the northern kingdom, which Jeroboam became king over. And then there was the known as the southern kingdom, where Rehoboam went on. Well, Jeroboam, as the story goes, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history, Jeroboam did not want the children of Israel to go down there to the southern kingdom and worship there. So he erected an altar, and he made his own altar there for the northern tribes. And if you read the accounts there, that's what happened, basically what happened. He made his own altar there, and he said, don't go down there. You don't want to go down there, because he was afraid of the influence of what this could happen. The kingdom, they had their church split, if you want to call it that, or their nation split. And anyways, so here in Acts chapter 13, well, what happened then, I should say, add a little bit to that, is Jeroboam polluted that altar. In other words, there was a lot of things went on there, and he offered on that altar. He did things that were totally sin and wrong. In fact, when we read through the accounts here, the scripture refers to a number of times about Jeroboam who caused Israel to sin. Well, then here in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, this is the account when this prophet came out of Judah, the man of God, says, came out of Judah, and he prophesied against that altar there, where Jeroboam, it says here in chapter 13, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar. This is the prophet. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And in verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar. He was referring to this altar. This is the prophet now prophesying against the altar and against Jeroboam there that caused Israel to sin. It says, behold, the altar shall be rent. The ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It goes on and says something. Now, this is the account. This is the prophet, the man of God that came out, prophesied against that altar. And then on the way back, he stopped and rested under the tree. And the lion came out and killed him. We know that story. But this is that account. And he's prophesying against the altar there. All right. Now, if you fast forward to 2 Kings 23. This is approximately 350 years later after this prophecy, according to the records here and what my Bible states. But in approximately 350 years after this prophecy took place, we see this prophecy being fulfilled. It was fulfilled. This was when King Josiah, remember King Josiah? Say, remember, you know the account of King Josiah? That, you know, he was a righteous king and he turned things around there. And he cleaned house, so to speak. And in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it says, the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up and he did many things. And he went in there to the southern kingdom. And let's see here. Anyways, in verse 14, remember, this is the prophecy now being fulfilled that we had about 350 years later. In verse 15 of 2 Kings 23, it says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, remember, it says a number of places he made Israel to sin, that both that altar and the high place he break down and burnt the high place and stamped it to small powder and burnt the grove. This was now a fulfillment of what was taking place of what the prophet had prophesied about 350 years approximately before that. And said what would happen. Now we see this is being fulfilled here. Josiah is doing this very thing. But then going on, notice in a couple more verses, it says, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres, or the graves that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burnt them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed those words. That's the prophet that had prophesied approximately 350 years before that. And as they were doing that, as they were destroying those sepulchres and those graves, they saw this one grave. And this is the point I want. Josiah said, verse 17, as they were doing this, suddenly they saw this one grave. And Josiah said, what does that say? In other words, he said, in verse 17, what title is that that I see? He said, these men, what's that sepulchre there? What's that say? And so, these men knew a little something about history, apparently, because this had happened 350 years later. And this is what they said to him. They said, and the men of the city told him, why, it's the sepulchre of the man of Judah, of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. They said, it's the prophet. It's his sepulchre. It's his grave there. And when they told Josiah that, Josiah said, hold it. Don't destroy his sepulchre. Don't destroy it. Let him alone. Let no man move his bones. And so they let his bones alone, along with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Remember the old prophet that deceived him, had him buried with him, if you know the history there. But so he said, let him alone there. And there's something about that account that's always caught my attention in regards to history and our life being a story. So this was 350 years later, approximately, and this is what they said about this prophet. Now the question to me, my own life and your life, is what's going to be said about us when men see our sepulchers, if the Lord tarries? What are they going to say about your story? What's going to be recorded about it? As I said earlier, there may nothing be recorded on paper, and that's fine. We're not looking to have a biography. At least I'm not. You know, that's fine. But before God, we want that, and we want a biography. We want a book written. We want a story written that we don't have to be ashamed of. And praise the Lord, this morning, we have the key to that story. We have the key to that. So the question is, that I leave with us this morning, what's going to be said about your life story, like they said about the old prophet here? What's going to be said about you? What's going to be said about me? What's your story going to say? And today, you know, it's up to us what will be written in our story. Will our life story be an encouragement, even though it may not be written on paper? You know, only a few generations, less than that, in a generation or two, the story of our dear brethren back here, probably 40 years from now, a lot of the story is going to be forgotten. But it's not going to be forgotten by God. You know, the grandchildren, some of them, some keep keep those things fresh in their minds, or keep those contacts more up to date than others. But so this morning, do you think life is serious? Does it really matter what our story looks like? Indeed, it does. There was an old man in a nursing home years ago there in Kentucky. And I don't remember his name, but I remember what he was like. Remember what his story was like at that time. Invariably, every time we'd go in there, he seemed to be in awful depression. We couldn't lift him, try as we could. We couldn't get him out of that. He would, I don't know how many times he told me, we would be much better off if we would just be an animal. Where we die, there could be nothing could be said about us. And I used to think about that. Obviously, the man had a guilt complex about something. And as he realized his story was about to close, as the last chapter was about to be written, he realized there was things there that he would like to do something with. And it was sad. It was tragic. As far as I know, that's how he died. We tried the best we could to help him out of his despair. But invariably, he would always say, I still say it'd be better if man could just be like a dog or an animal and just die and not have anything recorded. God has something much better for us than that. God wants us, his created beings. He wants us to be reconciled to him, and he wants our life story to show where it has connected. Even though it was separate at one time, it comes back in and it's woven in into the grace of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your life and my life story can end like that. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.